I wonder what kind of aroma you are giving off. I wonder if your life, your service, your dedication could be described as a fragrant offering. Paul describes the gifts that the Philippian Christians gave to him as a fragrant offering. So I wonder how you would describe your giving. I wonder if your giving has a rather musty smell to it. It's the musty smell of a wallet that is rarely opened. Is that the smell of your giving? I wonder if it's the clinical smell of legalism, but disinterest. Give what I'm supposed to do. I do what I'm supposed to do, I give it, but I don't care really. Musty, clinical, fragrant. How would you describe your giving in general? How would you describe your giving over this weekend? And we're going to spend a few moments thinking about that text, Philippians 4, 10 through to 20. It's got some great teaching on giving, on receiving, and on living comfortably. I think there's something here for all of us this morning. Let's think first of all about their concern, the Philippian Christians' concern. In verse 10, Paul begins to give thanks for their gift. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord," and so on. But he breaks off from that to talk about his own contentment. But just in that first verse, he talks about their concern. He says, "You've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you didn't have an opportunity to show it." He says, what you Philippian Christians were doing was looking from the start for an opportunity to help me, and now you've recently had an opportunity to do that again. But really, from the beginning, you've been always looking for opportunities to serve by giving towards me and the gospel work that I'm doing. And because of that, I rejoice. Verse 10, "I rejoice greatly you've had another opportunity to express your concern in this gift." And the question really for us this morning is, are we concerned? Are you concerned for other Christians? Are you concerned for gospel work and for gospel workers? We were making some promises about Noah and Noah's family, this Noah, the Noah Whitley, and we really restated what is basically our commitment together as church members, to love each other, to care for each other, to be concerned for each other, our practical well-being, our spiritual well-being, our financial well-being. Are you concerned for people in this church family? Do you care? Are you concerned about the gospel? Do you care about gospel work and gospel workers? Let's begin in this church. Do you care? Are you concerned? Are you looking for an opportunity to express concern? Because in your heart, you care what's happening about gospel work in Hayward Heath, and in particular through the work of this church. You care about it, you're concerned about it, and you're always looking for an opportunity to express that concern. Is that a description of you? It should be. And do you care about gospel work worldwide? We thought about that just a few weeks ago, but it's worth repeating that call that Nehemiah really shows us about his concern for the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Are you concerned for the building of the church throughout this county and country and world? Are you concerned that there are lots of people devoting themselves to preaching and teaching? Are you concerned that Christians are living holy, sanctified, public Christian lives so many people can hear the gospel? Are you concerned about gospel work? Are you concerned that in places where there is no gospel witness, there would be a gospel witness? Are you concerned for places where there is no translation of the Bible, that there would be a translation of the Bible so people can hear the gospel? I wonder how many of you actually read that that kind of three-page simple document on what we're going to give to this weekend. I was going to ask for a show of hands, but it's a bit awkward really, isn't it? I wonder if you read it. I wonder if you're concerned. Now, as I said before a few weeks ago, we can't look at everything, every newsletter, every email, and be concerned about the whole world all at the same time. But there are some elements of gospel work, and particularly perhaps those that God puts in our way through our personal contacts or through the church, that we need to be concerned about and to look for opportunities to serve and to help. And I think we're about to be tested as a church on this, because we're short of money. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks' time at the church meeting. Things are very tight. So the temptation will be to reduce the amount we give out, to show less and less concern for the church worldwide and just keep ourselves going. And we need to keep each other accountable on this, to say, yes, we need to be concerned about gospel work here. God's put a whole load of opportunities in front of us in Haywards Heath, and we need to try and fulfill those, to walk through those doors. How are we going to do that? But yes, there is work in this county, in this country, in this world, that we also want to try and support as well. And we need to do our best to express concern in all those areas. So first was their concern. Secondly, Paul, as I said, breaks off from giving them thanks for the gift to talking about his contentment. It's a bit of an aside, but it's very helpful for us. What he says is really that I don't need your gift in order to feel contented. It's very useful. He'll later say, I'm amply supplied. It was a good thing. But I don't need your gift in order that I will feel contented, that I will feel secure and happy. Because my contentment, he says, comes from Christ. Paul had known both luxury and poverty. Acts chapter 16 is where he's in Philippi, the place that this letter is written to. And it says there that on the Sabbath, he went outside the city gate to the river where he expected to find a place of prayer and sat down, that's Luke and Paul and the others, and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Do you think they ate pot noodles and tins of pilchards? Nice though both of those things may be, even together. I think they probably dined rather well. Dealer in purple cloth, she was a rich woman. She doesn't just invite them round for a meal, she invites them into her home and to stay there. So Paul knew what it was to be well fed, I'm sure. Nice meals, nice accommodation. He knew what it was to be well fed, but also he knew what it was to not be so well fed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is that great list of some of his trials, and I've just kind of broken into it in verse 27. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul knows what it was to be well fed. He knows what it is to be hungry. And he says, whatever my situation, I've learned to be content. I've learned a secret. Whether I've got loads of food and provisions and health and security, whether I'm hungry and I'm not feeling very secure, and I'm even imprisoned, and I've got so much concern for all that's going on in the churches, and I'm weighed down by all of these things, even then, I've learned a secret. I've learned how to be content. What is the secret? Is he looking inward? Has he found some kind of inner peace? He said, yeah, I've learned this secret. I'm going to write a book called The Secret of Inner Peace by Paul the Apostle. You need to just look inside yourself and you'll find something. What doesn't beat you makes you stronger. Something like that. Does he say that? Nope. Talks in Corinthians again about being weak. But he says there, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not because I look inside myself, but because I look outside myself. The secret Paul talks about is not contained in a psychology or a technique or in a bottle. It's contained in Christ. I've learned a great secret. It's that I can be content in Christ. And you know what? Christ doesn't change. I can do all this, be well fed, be hungry, be greatly concerned, be cheered up. I can do all these things through Christ, through the Lord who gives me strength. That's the secret of being content. It derives from Jesus Christ, trusting him, putting my life in his hands, saying, "You're always working for my good. My weakness is actually an opportunity for you to show your strength. As I keep on trusting, I keep on praying, and I keep on working, but in your strength, knowing how weak I am." Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. You're visiting the church for whatever reason. Perhaps connected with Matthew and Ali. I wonder what you want in your life to be content. I wonder what you think you need to be content. I had a miserable morning yesterday morning for all kinds of reasons. I had to get up early on a Saturday to take Netu. I had a flat tire, which had to go and get fixed. I had to come here and grovel around here to find something or other, which, because I'm a bit slow, didn't go very well. And something else went wrong as well. I can't remember what it was. And I had a heavy cold. And not man flu, nothing, just a heavy cold. And there were things not going right. A light bulb went on the back of my car. And then Leslie phoned me to say that the hob down at the cafe had exploded. So it was a difficult morning. And I'm an object lesson in how not to be content. I was not a happy bunny at the end of kind of round about yesterday lunchtime for all these kind of things pressing in. And I need to learn, like you need to learn, the secret of being content is not in our circumstances. If you're waiting for, you know, the heating at home to get fixed and for your particular health problem to go away and for you to get that dream home you always wanted and better change your car, get the promotion, or for your children to grow up or be born or do something, teeth or stop teething or whatever it is, if you're waiting for that moment when something changes to be happy, what a waste of time. Because the only way to be happy truly is to know Jesus. And the only way to be content as a Christian is to keep remembering that all your strength comes through him. If you proportion your contentment based on your circumstances, there'll be very few times where you feel even half contented. And they won't last very long anyway. If you base your contentment on Christ and knowing him, trusting him, then whatever your circumstances, you can be contented to say, "I know Jesus is in control. Broken light bulb, flat tire, exploding hob, bacteria running around in my body. Do you know what? Jesus is in control of all of those things. And what I'm supposed to do is stop moaning and say, look, even on a day like this, I'm trusting Christ, and I want to show that." Are you contented? Paul's known luxury and poverty. He knows the secret is strength from Christ. And I want to say to all of you, whether you're a Christian or not this morning, Jesus is enough. He's enough. Is he enough for you? Christian, you always want something else. But Jesus is enough. You've really got to think about that this morning. Is Jesus enough for me? Because he is enough for me. But am I thinking he's enough for me? We live in such a discontented society. We're restless all the time. We're always wanting more, and Christians are caught up in that so much. And we want to stand out as people who say, God has placed this in front of me. I've made my choices before him. I'm contented with the outcomes because I'm in his hands. And he's strong, even though I'm weak. I really encourage you to think about that. Some of us just give off such an air of discontentment. And what you're saying is, I don't trust Jesus very much. I need more than Jesus. Now, maybe you don't really think that, but some of us give off that. And it's wrong. You need to think and you need to portray and display, I love Jesus and he's enough for me. Third thing is their contribution. They were concerned. Paul was content, but he was glad for their offering, and he talks about that now. He talks about their contribution from verses 14 through to 18. He returns to thanking them and says, what a good thing it was that they shared in his ministry. Verse 14, he says, it was good, which is a bit of a weedy word. It really means it was beautiful, it was excellent, it was a noble thing that you did. It was a great thing you did in giving towards my needs. Described in verse 18, as we said in the introduction, as a fragrant offering. Background to that is text in the Old Testament like Genesis 4:4, where Abel makes an offering to the Lord and burns it. And Noah, when he comes out of the ark, burning an offering there, Genesis 8:21. And that became part of the ceremonies in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus 1, verse 3, verse 10, verse 14. You'll see there that either a cow or a sheep or a bird is burnt, and it's a burnt offering, and it's said to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And Paul says, we're not making sacrifices anymore, but as you give, it's like those burnt offerings. It's a pleasing smell that goes up to the Lord. So it's a good thing. It's like a fragrant offering. And in that sense, it's part of your worship. It pleases God. It's a sharing thing. Verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. It's great the way Paul puts it there, isn't it? It's good of you to share, to participate. Being Christians together is a sharing thing. It's more than just a knowing thing. It's a family thing where we learn to share. We were talking about Noah and his cousin struggling to learn the lessons of sharing over tea time on Friday or something like that. But it's hard to share. It's hard to share as in giving away our stuff. And it's hard to share in giving away our lives. And it's hard to share in caring for other people's real needs. But being Christians together is about all of those things. It's giving away our stuff. It's receiving stuff. It's participating. And it's out of our concern, expressing love, and also hearing news and processing, thinking about that. What we're always encouraging in church life is not just a handing down of information in church meetings and through the life of the church and all those other discussions. It's participation. It's not about being a passenger. It's about being a participant in what God is doing here. It's a sharing thing, and giving is one way of doing that. And it's to be a regular thing. We know that from Corinthians, where he encourages the people in Corinth to regularly set aside some money. And here, it's implied really in the fact that again and again they gave to him. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, so an earlier time, before he was in prison like he is now, you gave often. And again and again you gave, and now you're giving again. Now I'm in prison, because he was in prison writing this letter. Now you're giving once more. It's a regular thing. Paul says it's to their credit. He turns everything upside down. He says, I'm not looking for a gift so much, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I think what he really means is, I'm looking for what will be a good deed, a good thing that you do, which brings its own blessing. It's as though you take money out of your bank account, so that's a debit, but at the same time, there's a credit happening in your bank account. It'd be great to have a bank account like that, eh? That you took money out, debit, and exactly the same amount was credited at the same time. And in your life, in its broadest sense, Paul says that's what happens. You give, it's a credit to you. It's not a loss. You give your money, you give your time, you give your service, you give your concern, You give in the service of Christ, and you don't lose out. It ends up being credited to you. You have the credit and the blessing of service that comes through serving itself, and the joy that that brings, the joy of participation, the spiritual blessings that come as our faith is strengthened, as our love is grown. And often, as God blesses us in very particular ways, as we're generous for his work and for his people. So it's to be a regular thing, but Paul also really implies that giving can be quite an exceptional thing. See that in verse 15. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving, receiving, except you only. Giving, in all those ways, but particularly giving financial gifts, can be exceptional, can be unusual. And Paul says, the other churches didn't get it, but you did. I wonder, Christian here this morning, particularly members of this church, are you regularly, are you cheerfully giving to gospel work here in Christchurch? Do you want to give to God's work in the world? Some of you are generous. Some of you are giving sacrificially. Some of you are making that burnt offering, that sweet-smelling offering to God, and you will know God's blessing as you do that. We're so grateful for Christians now and Christians in the past who have given so much to the work here and kept it going and really given of themselves as well as their money to make the church what it is today. We're so grateful for that. It is a fragrant offering to the Lord and we praise him for it. So some of you, many of you are giving sacrificially and generously, but is that all of you? Christian this morning, are you giving to God's work? If you're a member of this church and you're not giving, I wonder why. If you've got an iPhone, if you've got broadband at home, if you've got a car with electric windows, if you've got a nice buggy for your children to transport them around, but you're not giving to God's work, I wonder if that really adds up. Are you giving to God's work here? Sometimes, wives, we need to tell our husbands, take the lead in this, guy. Just wait another couple of months for that new gadget. Only buy it when we've agreed how much we're going to give to gospel work. You don't really need a new car quite yet. Husbands, we need to take the lead in this. Tell our wives, yes, we do need a new home appliance, and yes, we do need to decorate the lounge, but have we talked about giving to God's work yet? And yes, I know the children could do with some more dresses or some more trousers and jeans and some more shoes, and I know they need to try and keep up with their friends because their friends have got the latest trainers. I know that would be rather nice to give to them, and I want to be generous to my family and my children. I want them to be turned out really well, But have we talked about how much we're going to give to God's work first? Because they do have clothes. Look, they've got a wardrobe full of them. And they do have toys. They've got a bedroom full of them. Do we really need to buy more if we haven't decided to give to God's work? Guys, we need to take the lead in this. We need to think about this. Am I worshipping God in my giving? That was their contribution. And finally, Paul's confidence, his confidence. Verses 19 and 20. Paul ends with an assurance that they can be confident that God would supply all their needs as they live for his glory. And so he can say in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. As you're living in this way confidently, God will be glorified. Paul says, Don't worry about the money running out. Who's got all the money? Some of you have borrowed from the bank of dad, haven't you? Or the bank of mum? Or the bank of a brother or sister? But all of those relatives run out of money eventually. How rich is God? Mega rich? Super mega rich? Mega mega rich? I'm not sure there's a word for it, really. What is the bank of God? See that in verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God's got all the money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, wealth in all the mines. God owns everything. There's no resource that God can't tap into and give. There's nothing God doesn't have. That's true materially. He controls everything. He owns everything. That's true spiritually. There's no spiritual blessing that he can't give. There's glorious riches through Christ Jesus. There's everything we need in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, as you give, be confident that God will make up whatever you need. God will supply all that you need. He doesn't say he'll supply all of your wants. You need to live by faith. Our wants are prone to selfishness. And anyway, they're based on a very narrow perspective of what we know or think that we need. So God doesn't promise to provide all of our wants, but he does promise to provide all of our needs. Because God is always working for our good in Christ. And will always give us what we need. And we need to have confidence about that, not just in all the difficult circumstances of life, but particularly as we give. It might be a bit creaky, a bit painful. We might wonder as we give, I wonder if I'm going to run out of money now this month because of that. And there is a promise, not that we can just give and give and give and God will always make sure we've got enough money, but that if we're seeking before him, honestly, with integrity, to say, I'm giving as much of myself as I can, I'm giving as much of the money as I can, I'm giving to his work, be confident that God will supply all you need. He will make up to you generously what you need. I wonder whether you've ever put God to the test like that. Say, come on, you said you'd provide all my needs, and I don't really understand what my needs are, I've just got my wants, but it seems like I'm in need. But I'm going to give. I'm going to give and I'm going to trust you. Would you put God to the test like that? Are you confident that God will supply all your needs? Are you generous in your giving? Are you contented? Whether you receive the gift or whether you don't receive a gift, whether you're well-fed or whether you're hungry. And does that all flow out of a concern for God's glory, for God's kingdom, and for the name of Christ to be honored? I encourage you this morning, this is not a plea for money, this is a plea for worship. This is a plea for people to live as Christians who are so in love with Christ that they're so in love with the church that they want to give of themselves and of their money and of their time and of their gifts for him. God grant us the grace to live like that. We're going to sing now a song to close. I think we'll go straight to our last song because of the time. When I survey the wondrous cross. When we think about the cross, it puts everything in perspective. I chose it because of those various expressions like my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. I've got a new set of values because of the cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. If I could give everything, it wouldn't be enough because love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's what we want to think and believe and cherish as we sing this hymn together. Let's stand and sing.